Jesus, thank you. God, thank you for the people who wrote down your word. Jesus, I just ask, as I said earlier, that we are not just hearers of the word, but we are doers. God, that we are a people who are passionate about you and passionate about your word. God, that we are a people who are able to go into the world knowing what we believe and why we believe it. God, I just ask that you speak through Chad. God, may you become more and he become less. And Jesus, I just ask that we leave changed people. God, that that our friends and our family know that we follow you because of how we live our lives. We love you a lot. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's always so fun to get to sit in the back and see who comes on Sunday mornings. And to just know that there's a handful of high school kids out there who care about growing and learning. If it's you're coming with mom and dad, you're coming on your own. So I just get really encouraged to just see that as a high school group, we want to come and we care about this stuff. So grateful that we're here this morning together. We're taking 3 weeks and we're jumping through the book of Titus. Now, be honest, who has never heard about the book of Titus before? Yeah, probably a lot of us, right? It's a small little book that sits in the back of our Bibles that not a lot of us know about. And I want to take the next 3 weeks, or I should say now we're in week two of these 3 weeks, to sit and dissect God's word. And I have a few goals and agendas when we do series like this. One is to remind us that the Bible matters and to sit and read through scripture and to learn not to make it say what we want it to say, but to look at it for what it says is really important. So often we go into our word and we don't know where to start or how to read the Bible. And part of what my whole hope is on Sunday mornings is that over the 7 years or the 2 years or the year that you've been with us in Overflow is that you would actually become familiar with not just what God's word is and not just what it says, but even just how to read it. And I'm a big fan of taking a book, taking a letter in this case, and reading it from beginning to end. So that's goal number one. Goal number two is to just continue to learn what God is up to, specifically in the New Testament. And then goal number three is to be able to use God's word in our own lives. That God's word is here to answer all of life's biggest questions. And that when we sit and contemplate who we are, what we want to do, how we want to spend our money, that we would look at God's word for the answer to all those questions. And so as we dive into scripture, my hope is that we would become people that continue to kind of learn how to do that. So we're in the book of Titus. Let me give us a little bit of summary of what Titus is. Titus is a letter written by Paul. Paul was one of the 12 apostles that served Jesus Christ. Paul was not a Christian right away. Paul actually persecuted Christians, sent Christians to jail. Jesus encountered Paul on the road to Damascus, told Saul, was his name at the time, to turn from his wicked ways and basically to follow Jesus. And so Paul is one of the most predominant apostles in the New Testament. And so Paul is the author of this epistle to Titus. Titus was a guy who was a companion of his, was a guy who did ministry with him. If you go somewhere in the back or front of your Bible to the map section, you will probably find a map that says Paul's missionary journeys. On that map, you'll see all the different places that Paul went. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus ascends into heaven, Jesus tells the disciples and the apostles and the people there, go to your towns, your villages, go out of state and go overseas to make my word known everywhere. And what Jesus is referring to is he's saying, I just did something really crazy. I came down, God in flesh, came down to live a perfect life. I then died and I rose again, which nobody else has ever done. And I did that so that all the sin in the world could be forgiven, so that all people can put their faith in me and spend eternity with me on the new heavens and the new earth. So this huge, great news, right? And so Jesus is telling the apostles, go share this. So Paul and Peter and James and John and guys like Titus are going all throughout their region sharing the good news, sharing the gospel. It's the reason why we have this today. Now, this is crazy to think about, but 2,000 years ago, if these apostles wouldn't have started sharing Jesus' story, we wouldn't have this. It started before social media, before the internet, It was all word of mouth. Something so crazy happened that's never happened before and never happened since, that somebody actually conquered death. And so we have the story today because of guys like this. So they go all over the place to set up churches. To set up churches, to teach and equip people, and to share with people the good news. To share with people, hey, you don't have to live in bondage anymore. You can live in total freedom. There's a God who created the heavens and the earth, who came down because he loved you. He died on the cross, rose again so that you can live forever. So this was the message that was going around. So Titus and Paul are in the island of Crete. Crete is this little island that you'll find in your map, kind of in the Middle East. There's four main cities in Crete. Paul and Titus are there to share God's word throughout the city of Crete or throughout the island of Crete, and then to set up elders and churches throughout this place so they can leave and go to other places. Paul leaves Titus early. Paul then writes Titus a letter while Titus is still in Crete and says, hey, let me just remind you to finish the work that we started together. And in particular, what we learned last week, and if you didn't follow us last week, I'd encourage you to listen to last week's podcast. What Paul says is, hey, finish what we were set out to do here. And what we were set out to do here was to simply set up elders amongst this group of people to help the people, the Cretan people, to be able to tell the difference between true doctrine and false doctrine, and set up people with integrity. And he gives this whole list of elders, okay? So that's what week one was, is Paul reminding Titus why they're there, what they're supposed to tell the people, and to go find people that are blameless, people that are godly, in order for them to help kind of that island continue to follow Christ, okay? So this morning, we're in chapter 2. And what I want to do this morning is I want to go through and just kind of break down what we read this morning already in chapter 2, and then kind of talk about how does that relate to us? What kind of takeaways do we have here? So lots of stuff to get through in just these 15 verses this morning. First thing is this. Did you guys notice that the word teach showed up about 9 times throughout chapter 2? So whenever you're reading scripture, you always want to kind of just pay attention to, like, after you've read it through once and then maybe you read it through another time, like, what themes are you finding? Well, as I read it this week, teach shows up all over the place, shows up 9 times, either teach or teaching. And then you see another few words that are kind of used in place of teach. So there's a huge theme throughout Titus chapter 2 on teaching, okay? So specifically, Paul is telling Titus that he is supposed to teach the following groups of people. There's 5 or 6 listed. One, Paul's encouraging him to teach older men who then are to teach younger men. Now, I think this is really important because I think this kind of symbolizes this idea of teaching is the gift that keeps on giving. Does that make sense? So when you teach, if Titus is going to teach a group of older men something, the idea is that the older men would then teach the younger men. Now, we do that a lot here in our youth ministry, right? If you're a junior or senior, specifically seniors, every year, I spend more time with our seniors holding them back and saying, hey, seniors, you guys are the older men and women in this youth ministry. And so we want you guys as seniors to set an example for and teach the juniors and the sophomores and the freshmen what it looks like to live a godly life in high school. High school can be hard. High school can be full of temptations. High school, we've got these huge identity crises that are going on, family stuff, all these certain things, right? And so by teaching the older men to be godly, naturally, they then get to teach the younger. Do you see how that works? Okay, so this is what Paul is telling Titus. Then he tells the same thing to women. He says, Titus, teach the older women so that they can then teach the younger women. All right? Then he also tells Titus to teach the slaves, and then he also has Titus refer back to teach us. Now, what I think he's saying there, I don't know if he's necessarily talking to us as people, because Paul doesn't know us yet. I think what Titus is saying here, what Paul's saying here to Titus is, hey, us as Christians, and you and me, and maybe even some of the elders, like, we need to be teaching and learning some of these things as well. And we'll kind of see that play out, okay? But what I want you to see in chapter 2 is that there is this huge theme of teaching. All right. Now, raise your hand if you've ever had a really good teacher before. Okay. Now, for those of you who have raised your hand who have had a good teacher, what has made a good teacher a good teacher? So you've had a good teacher. What's made him a good teacher? Yep, there's some sort of personal camaraderie relationship. They know you. Yep.
Yeah, just like
really relatable. Okay, really relatable. Yeah, relatable meaning that like they've been there, they've journeyed, there's a vulnerability. They're not teaching you something just straight out of a book, but like they can relate to it as well. Is that kind of what you're referring to? Okay. Yep, someone who respects you and also earns to kind of have you respect them as well through their actions, yeah?
They care about their students.
Yep, they care about their students. Yeah, someone who's a good teacher, someone who's caring, right? Okay, now let's take out the personal for a second. Can you have a good teacher who doesn't know you? Okay, what would make someone a good teacher who doesn't know you? They care about what they're teaching. So you may not know them. You may go to a conference or even read a book, and they're passionate. You listen to a podcast, so they're passionate about what they're teaching. Yeah, cool. I saw your hand raised.
I just meant, like, not just making it, like, routine, like, day in, day out, like, actually give it, like, a lot of thought.
Yep. Yeah, thoughtful. People who are thoughtful in their teaching we're attracted to.
They're a nice grader.
They're a nice grader, yes. They always give me an A. I would argue that's maybe a bad teacher, but one that we like. Yes. Micah.
They're able to take a complicated situation or topic and explain it in easy language.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you think of Brett Kunkel who comes in and teaches apologetics for us. Apologetics is something that can be really, like, mind-blowing. We're talking about the Trinity. We're talking about science. We're talking about – but someone who can come in and translate and take something that's really – complicated and kind of make it more bite-sizable. And it's really what we're doing on Sunday through teaching, right? We're going through Titus chapters 1, 2, and 3. And first read, sometimes we'll kind of sit and be like, oh, well, I don't really understand this. And so kind of making it understandable. Okay, so there's a first theme that I want us to pick up in here is that there is a big theme here of teaching. And I think there's a lot to pick up that I think is really important. Okay, so let's start with the older men. So the first thing Paul says is, I want you to teach the older men to be, and if you're following along with us in your outlines this morning, you'll see you've got two pages in your outlines here, fill in the blanks, encourage you to follow along with us this morning. So teach older men to be. The first thing he says is teach them to be temperate. Does anyone know what the word temperate means? Yeah. Yep, level-headed, showing moderation, kind of the stability, I think is exactly what you're saying, or a self-restraint. So there's a sort of self-control in it, right? So he's saying, teach your older men to be consistent, to show restraint, to be moderate, to be mild, right? Then he says, teach the older men to be worthy of respect. What does it mean? This is interesting. Let's talk about this for a second. What does it mean to be someone worthy of respect? You kind of said this as we kind of linked through what makes a good teacher. So what does it mean to be someone worthy of respect? What do you think? Yeah.
Honorable.
Yeah, someone honorable. Yep.
You work hard, put your best foot forward.
Yeah. Yeah, if you work hard, put your best foot forward, right? Those of you that raised your hand about teachers that you respect, they're worthy of respect because they're passionate, they care about you, they're journeying with you, right? So he's saying, I want you to teach these older men to be worthy of respect. Seniors, as we sit back and I chat, you know, with you and encourage you, if we're not worthy of respect, nobody's going to want to be taught from us, right? Like if I stood up here and you guys had zero respect for me, or parents or whatever, that doesn't really, you're not going to learn as much. But as you said, good teachers that you want to learn from, they're worthy of your respect because of all the reasons that we kind of listed. So Titus is going out to these older men and saying, hey, live a lifestyle that is worthy of respect. Live a lifestyle that's honorable. Teach older men to be self-controlled. Now, I want you here to maybe write in your side margin or however you do it, did any of you pick up on that outside the word teach, the word self-controlled came up about another 4 to 6 times, depending on your translation. So that was another big thing that I saw come up. And so we're going to talk a little bit about more about that as we go on, because we're going to see that come up more. But I just want you to pay attention. Okay, then the last thing he says to older men is he says, I want you, Titus, to teach older men to be sound in faith, to be sound in love, and to be sound in endurance. Now, just a side note, Titus was not an older guy necessarily. So I have a lot of respect for Titus, because I don't know exactly how old he was, but he wasn't 80 or 90 years old. So there's guys older than him. This is interesting to go teach older men to be people of things that you're younger than them. Does that make sense? Like, I don't know if any of you have ever been given responsibility over people older than you. I have. When I first came in here at 23 years old, a lot of our volunteers were 25, 30, 40, 45. It was really interesting as a 23-year-old to try to teach 45-year-olds. And so I just, as we look through this and we look at the older men part, I just think about Titus, and I just think about the man that he must have been, actually, to kind of teach some of these things and the respect that he must have had. And we actually, Paul kind of points to some of that a little bit. Okay, so he says, older Titus, teach the older men these things. I think this is a great list. Clearly, I think there could have been a lot more on this list. But it's interesting because these are just big themes, right? Now, when you look at these four, if you could sum up in a phrase, what kind of men is Titus encouraging older men to be? What would you say? As you look at all this, how would you kind of sum it up? Yeah. Yeah, that's a great summary. Yeah, Titus is going to these guys and say, hey, I want you to live in the image of God. And maybe even more specifically, living in the image of Jesus. Because Jesus has only been off the map here maybe 60 years now, right? At most. So this is like right kind of in that first group of people who knew, heard, were with Jesus to some degree. And so he's saying, hey, live a life like Jesus did. And Jesus was temperate. He was worthy of respect, those things. Okay, so that you can then teach the younger men. So I want you to kind of see this flow chart. Teach the older men so that they can teach the younger men. Now here, this is interesting. He gives one thing for the younger men. Did anyone pick up on it? He said, so teach the older men all these things so that they can teach the younger men to be self-controlled. You're going to see this keep popping up. So I want you to pay attention to this because I want us to talk a lot about self-control here at the end this morning. Because I think there's something to this. So interesting. He just tells them, older men, do that to teach the younger men to be self-controlled. Okay? We all with me so far? So now he moves on to you ladies. So he starts off with the older ladies. Now this is another interesting dynamic. Titus now is to go teach the ladies, right? So he's told to teach the older men, and now he's told to go teach the older ladies, okay? So here's what Titus is to teach the older women to be. He wants them to be reverent. Now, who knows what reverent means? What is reverent? Yep. Yeah, reverence is respectful, worshipful, loving, passionate. You're reverent. You care about it. Yeah.
So you mean like they're reverent, like they're respectful?
Teaching them to be reverent people. So Titus is teaching the older women to be people of respect, people of worship, people of love. Does that make sense? Respectful. Yeah. So they're taught to be respectful. Now, the hope is that they're respected as well. And I think we see that play out a lot here. Okay. So reverent. Now, here's what I want you to pick up on. Yes.
What's older and younger?
That's a great question. I don't know. Yeah. I know that a lot of times in scripture, it's different than it is now. Back then, I don't know if you guys knew this, but up until the 1930s, there wasn't such a thing as a teenager. So you were either a boy or a man. You were either a girl or a woman. Teenager and adolescence is something that's actually newer in creation that kind of came during the Great Depression. There's a great book called Do Hard Things, written by two teenage brothers. Has anyone ever read that book? I feel like there's always a handful of teenagers that have. No? Okay. So when you look back, I think it probably could be a little bit different than what we think of, like, maybe not just like 65, 70, 80-year-olds, but it actually could probably be a little younger in our eyes, because back then, and I don't know this for sure, but I just know, knowing what I know about the Bible, back then, women were considered women at about the age of 13 or when they would start their menstrual cycle. Men were considered men when they would be able to go off to war. And so a lot of times during the census, when they would take like numbers and stuff, they would count men and women. I want to say, guy, it's above the age of 13 or even maybe 20. I'd have to go back to the Old Testament and kind of see. So I don't know the answer, but it's probably a little bit younger than what we would think. Does that make sense? That's a good question. Yeah. Yeah. What's the difference between older and younger? And I think a lot of it's relevant. Like, I think a lot of it depends too. So like in this context, you as a senior would be considered an old woman. Where's a freshman? Where's some of my freshmen? So Miller would be considered a younger man as a freshman. So I think some of it can be contextual too. Yeah. I don't know if that's the case in Crete per se, but you would be able to look at that a little bit different as well. Okay. So reverent, respectful, worshipful, not drunk. We see this come up in chapter one as well, kind of drunkenness. Now, it's interesting. I do get curious, and I don't know the answer to this, but I do get curious why he says certain things to the men and different things to the women, if they're all meant to kind of all be the same. But it is interesting that he brings this up underneath the woman's section and not under the man's section. I don't know exactly what that means. Yeah. So that could be actually exactly what he's doing there, is if you go back to the men, drunkenness clearly wouldn't make sense if they were drunk in there either, because self-control and those sorts of things. Yeah. So maybe it's just different wording. That's a great thought. Okay. So not drunk, not gossipers. Okay. So he's encouraging the older women to teach them to be people who don't have worthless chatter, who don't talk about other people when they're not around, who don't talk about people in a poor light, who don't bring up lies about other people that aren't true, and then to be teachers of what is good. So be teachers of what is good, okay? Now, the other thing that you're going to notice here, okay, so he says this to older women. Then he says, older women, I'm going to teach you in order for you to urge on and teach the younger women. And here's the things that I want the younger women to pay attention to. I want them to love their husbands and children. So you'll see, you know, some theology coming in here about family. I want you to teach the younger women to be self-controlled. Self-control comes up again. Keep paying attention to that. I want you to teach the younger women to be pure, to keep a good house. Back then, you know, it wasn't traditional that women would work in the same way that men would. Women's work typically was to keep a good house, to, you know, prepare all the food and meals for the family and things of that sort. To be kind. That's a good basic one, right? And then to be good wives. So you see a lot of these things in here are a lot of family-oriented, right? Like keeping a good house is a part of family, being a good wife, loving their husband and their children. And the expectation is that the older women in the community would teach the younger women this. So you'll see where in the church there's a big Christian worldview about discipleship, discipling those that are younger than you. This is why in my life I have always had older men in my life. No matter what age I am, I've always had older men in my life. I think it was one of the things my grandparents did really well. So everybody stare awkwardly at Emily Mena in the back. She's sitting right back there. Everyone look at her awkwardly. Okay. Now everyone look at Drew awkwardly. Okay. So My grandparents were best friends with Yolanda and Bob. Yolanda and Bob are their grandparents. Okay, now Bob passed away and went to heaven about 4 years ago. 4 or 5 years ago. Okay. Best friends with my grandparents. My grandma, Emily, she went to heaven about 3 years ago. And so growing up, my grandparents really cared about, one, being older influences in our lives, that their older influences taught us grandkids things. But then my grandpa was really wise about putting other older men in my life. So he connected me with Bob Broger, and I spent probably 3 to 5 times a year intentionally in relationship with Bob. He put other friends of his in my life, and then even younger guys than him that were older than me. My grandpa had this tradition that at my 18th birthday, or all the 18th birthdays in our family, specifically amongst the guys, but he even did it with the girls in our family, that at 18, my grandpa would come over with a humidor, which is a box that holds cigars. He would have cigars in it, and on our 18th birthday, we'd get a humidor with cigars in it, but he would bring his whole posse of old guys with him. And they would all come. It's one of my favorite pictures I have. I sat in my backyard, 18 years old, smoking a cigar with my grandpa and like 7 old dudes. So Bob was there, David Otto was there, all these old guys were there, and I just felt so cool. We're talking about politics, we're talking about war, we're talking about family, and it was really, really cool. That Christian worldview that my grandpa held comes from Scripture. It comes from my grandpa knowing that as an older generation, we need to pass down all these things to the younger generation. That is a Christian worldview of discipleship. Make sense? Okay, so we see that playing out here in Titus. To the younger women, these are the things that the older women are kind of basically called to set an example for them. All right? This is how the younger women will learn these things from the older women. Now, you'll see 3 times after he explains certain things, he uses the phrase, so that, okay? And I want us to pay attention here. So when it gets here, after this, he says, okay, I want you to do this so that nobody will insult the word of God. Now, I want you to use your brains here for a second and try to make the connection. What we've just talked about, why is this the so that, and how do those correlate? Okay, so we just went through what Titus is supposed to teach to the older women, to the younger women, older men and the younger men, so that nobody will insult the word of God. How do you see those correlating, if you do at all, or do you just feel like this is really random? What do you think? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think this is a brilliant connection, but you have to think to get to this connection, and you hit it right on the dot. Is if we're not living a life that's following Jesus's life, that's following the word of God, then we're actually insulting God's word, right? If God is saying, hey, I want you to be of character. I want you to care for your families. I want you to not lie. I want you to not cheat. I want you to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And then we're doing the opposite. It's actually watering down and insulting the word of God, right? If I told you guys, hey, when we're done this morning, I want you to pick up all your chairs. I want you to put them on the side of the room. I want you to throw your trash away. And then, you know, we can go ahead and leave. And you guys did none of that, that would be insulting to my word, right? Now, if you followed through that because you're respectful, because you have self-control to put the chair away even though you don't want to, because you're kind, then that has a positive effect. And so I think you're right on, Ashley, that by living out a life like Jesus, by living out an example, we're not going to insult Jesus' commands, God's word. So he's saying, do these things so that we don't insult the word of God. Okay, then he gets on to slaves. There's 2 things that he says. So he talks about older women, younger women, older men, younger men. Then he gets on to slaves, and there's two things that Titus is to teach slaves. One, he's to teach them to be loyal and trusted workers and to be a bonus to their masters. So slaves, I want you to be loyal and trusted workers. I want you to be a bonus. I want you to add on to your masters. I want them to be grateful for you. I don't want slaves to be back talkers or petty thieves. I want them to be fully trusted, right? So now Titus is not just out there to teach men and women, but he's also out there to teach slaves. This is a big thing of submission, to teach slaves how to submit to their masters, how to be respected, how to be loyal, how to be trusted, all right? And then he says, after the slave part, so that God's teaching will be attractive. So I think this goes a little bit back to Ashley's point. Where's the connection between these two? He's telling them to be loyal, to be honorable, all these things, so that God's teaching will be attractive. Do you think it's attractive to have somebody who is responsible and loyal and kind? Yes, those are attractive things. It would be hard to live with somebody, to have somebody serve you or whatever, who's disrespectful, you can't trust them, they're unloyal, right? So he's saying, hey, by living a life like this, this is actually going to be attractive to people. People are actually going to be attractive to God's word. I was in high school, didn't drink in high school. I had older guys, Matt Bushman, Corey Ritzel, Ryan Douglas ahead of me. They were juniors and seniors when I was a freshman and sophomore, who set a really phenomenal example for me. They were worthy of respect. They were honored. They were godly. They were not perfect, but they saw after godliness. They taught me a lot their junior and senior years while I was a freshman and sophomore. I didn't go to a lot of parties in high school because I just realized that wasn't really, like, it didn't really fit up with what I was doing or wanted to do, and I just got into more trouble when I went, so I didn't go to a lot. But when I went to them occasionally and would spend time with some of my football buddies or this or that, I would always bring with me a six-pack of 7-Up. This was something that, you know, I learned from Corey and Matt. And they would say, hey, you want to go be with some of your friends? And so I would never go to the big parties, but oftentimes they would go up to these hills and they would all kind of hang out up at these hills and they would drink and this and that. So occasionally I would go up there and I'd bring my 6-pack of Sprite and I would sit there and we would hang out. And we always had fun. And I always had good conversations. A lot of times we'd talk about God and all sorts of stuff. And so this would happen from time to time. And whenever I would walk in, you know, for the first minute or two, I'd always get made fun of for having a Sprite in my hand. I didn't care. I was fine being made fun of for that. I knew who I was in the Lord. I saw all the destruction that alcohol caused. And so alcohol wasn't really appealing to me. And I thought that I was smarter than them for not drinking. And so I didn't really take offense to it, but I would always kind of get made fun of a little bit, and they would always offer me a beer, and I would always say no, and sometimes they'd offer twice, and I'd say no, and then it was fine, and we'd sit, and we'd have fun time. I'd get my car, drive home. So, you know, this happened for years in high school, a few times a year, because I started driving in high school when I was 16 years old, my freshman year of high school, because I was old in my grade for high school. So senior year, we're down at the beach. We just graduated. Derek Bash has a graduation party on like 72nd Street. They had a house right on the beach. And so they invite our high school. So all the people that we used to do this with is sitting out on the deck kind of around. And so I have my Sprite again. And I'm sitting out there on the balcony with my Sprite. And Derek had a few spiked Sprites, I'm sure, at that point. And he came out on the patio, and I guess the way my hand was holding the beer, he couldn't read it right, and he thought it said, like, Bud Light or something on it. And he started freaking out. He was so angry that I had a beer in my hand. I was like, dude, why are you angry? And I turn it around, and he sees the 7-Up on it, and he, like, and he sits down in his chair. And he starts for the next hour just sharing how even over the years, he always made fun of me for bringing a Sprite and how he always encouraged me to have a beer. He said he was so grateful every time I had self-control to say no. And he said that he always found that attractive because, you know, Derek got a DUI in high school. Derek didn't have a great reputation. And so Derek saw himself getting into a lot of trouble. And so he opened up to me 4 years after kind of being acquaintances, I guess, more than friends, of how living a life of some sort of, now again, I was not a perfect high schooler. That's not the point of this story, but I was trying to live a godly life. And how that was attractive to him. That he sat there and he goes, I was so sad when I thought you had a beer in your hand because I actually now would never offer you a beer again because I'm so attracted to the lifestyle that you're living because I see now 4 years later where both of us have ended up. And I've now had a DUI already. I've been fired from jobs already. I don't know if I'm going to college. And I see how your decisions, and that's actually really attractive. Well, that's God's teaching. I made those decisions because of God's teaching, because of older people in my life. So the Bob Brogers in my life, my grandparents in my life, the Corey Ritzows in my life, the Matt Bushmans in my life. So older was 18 years old, 25 years old, 70 years old. And so as we do this, God's word becomes attractive. Because God is a God who's not telling us things for any just random purpose, but he's telling us things that are good for us. So I think what Titus is getting at here, what Paul's getting at here, is do these things so that it's attractive to others. And you will see this time and time again throughout life. Now, I was friends with Derek for 4 years. This guy seemed to want me to get to drink every time I would be with him. And yet 4 years later, he looks at me and he's like, I'm so grateful you never said yes. And when I thought you had a beer with you right now, I was so bummed. And he goes, the fact that you don't drink gives me permission and encouragement that I actually can go through life as well without drinking. I loved high school and I never drank in high school. I did a lot of other stupid stuff in high school that we've talked about through different sermon series. But in this type, that was something that I was proud of. And I think God's teaching will be attractive when we become people of holiness, worthiness, godliness. Okay? All right. Then lastly, he finishes up this chapter with God's grace. And he talks about that God's grace now teaches us. So now God has something to teach us. God's grace teaches us 5 things. It teaches us to live self-controlled. We see that come up again. It teaches us to live upright, teaches us to live godly lives, teaches us to say no to ungodliness, teaches us to say no to worldliness. When I look at this, there's 2 passages that automatically come to mind here. The first one is Philippians 4:8. Anyone tell me what Philippians 4:8 says? Gentlemen, we talked a lot about this year already. This is the whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy, think about such things. I think this is kind of what Titus 2 is saying and what this is saying a ton of. I think that we're supposed to be taught through God that we need to focus on things that are good, things that are right, things that are pure. So write down in your margins Philippians 4:8. I think it's a great passage for you guys to know and memorize. I also think Galatians 5:22-23 that talks about the fruits of the Spirit is another good thing to summarize what's going on here in Titus chapter 2. Is Galatians 5:22-23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, I think that's all over Titus chapter 2. All these things seem to fall into those categories. Okay? So God's grace teaches us these things. And then Paul finishes by just giving advice to Titus, and we see this kind of throughout, and I kind of summarized it into this one sentence. Paul's advice to Titus is to be a good example to others by doing what is good, so those against you will have nothing bad to say. Now, this is really interesting. He finishes because Titus is the guy who's basically living this message out to everybody, right? So he finishes by basically going back to Titus and saying, hey, for people to listen to you, for you to be able to teach people right, you need to be a good example to others. And you do that by doing what is good so that people can't have anything bad to say about you. You live an upright life in order for people to not be able to come against you. How many of you somewhat follow politics and somewhat follow the Brett Kavanaugh case? Did anybody? A couple of you? So you see, okay, he's a Supreme Court justice who Donald Trump, President Trump, is nominating to be a Supreme Court justice, right? And the people who didn't want him to be there, what did they do? They tried to go back and bring up all sorts of stuff against him to show that he's not a good example to be a Supreme Court justice. Were they able to do that well? No, they weren't. They were pulling back on high school examples that weren't even true, that weren't even that bad, that weren't even valid, that they couldn't find people for. And so I think for a Brett Kavanaugh, you look at him as a Supreme Court justice, he got nominated, right? Because he had a track record of being a good example. And because of that, not a lot of people were able to come up and say bad things about him without them being lies or not back upable. Does that make sense? And so Paul's saying, Titus, be a good example to others by doing what is good. Okay, so I want to get to kind of the practical here as we close this morning. There's three things that I see, and you may see a lot of other stuff in here, and that's awesome. As I kind of sat with it this week, there's three things that I see that I think are really important for us. Number one, and these are very basic, by the way, but I think really huge. Number one, I think there's a huge call for us to be godly examples. Everybody remind yourself of the gospel. I'm not talking about perfection. My grandpa was not a perfect older example for me, but he was a godly example. And when he wasn't perfect, he would confess. He would talk about it. He would be humble and honest about it. Corey Ritzel, Matt Bushman, Ryan Douglas, they weren't perfect. In their imperfection, though, they were still godly. Because as godly men and women, what do? We confess our sins. We talk about them. We're open with them. We're vulnerable about them. We know that we're weak. So I think one of the applications for you guys this week is be a good example. And maybe the question you ask yourself is, are you a good example? So maybe this week you change it and you become a good example, but are you a good example? Who's younger than you? So raise your hand if you have siblings. Okay. So right there, ask yourself the question in your mind, are you being a good example to your siblings? Now, I'm not going to pretend that I know this perfectly, but from observations, I know Peter Larson's brother, Andrew. Andrew's in the youth group for a long time. I got to know Andrew really well. Andrew was a great, phenomenal leader. Peter reminds me a lot of his brother. Now, that makes sense because Andrew was a good example to Peter. Now, Peter would probably not call Andrew perfect. There's probably times where Andrew pounded on him or said something he shouldn't have. But when I look at Peter, I see a glimpse of Andrew in him. Andrew was a good example of an older brother who's trying to live out the gospel message. For you guys who have siblings, I think this is the one of the ways. Be a good example. Be a good example to those on your sport teams. Be a good example to those in your classes. Be a good example to those who you sit with on the weekends. Now, I get that this is very simple, but I think it's really important. And I think it's all throughout Titus chapter 2. Be a good example. Corey Ritzel, Matt Bushman were really good examples. Because of that, my parents let me hang out with them a ton. My parents loved me being around them because they were good examples. Are you that person that parents want their kids to be around? Or are you that person that parents don't want their kids to be around? That right there will tell you if you're being a good example or not, okay? Or at least the perception of if you're being a good example or not. Number two, I mean, this is all over, and I hope you guys see this. And this is not just for our juniors and seniors, because everyone in this room has people younger than them. So this is for all of us. I think the big application is to disciple and be an example for those that are younger. I think that this is all over Titus and all over God's word. You see it everywhere. We are called to disciple and set an example for those younger. And I'm so grateful I had men and women who did that for me in my life, okay? Our freshmen haven't lived their senior years yet. You seniors have. So you get to set an example for them of what that looks like. right? Our eighth graders haven't gotten into their first year of high school yet. You freshmen can be an example to them. Does that make sense? So I just think this is all over. And then, of course, the one that we talked a ton about is practice self-control. I wonder if God came down and laid out the fruits of the Spirit in front of me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and said, okay, Chad, now this would never happen because he says we can have all of them, but let's just say this happened. He lays them all out on a table, and he says, all right, you can just take one of them, but I'm only going to give you one, but I'm going to give you one in its perfection. So whichever one you take, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, whichever one you take, you will have it perfectly as I do. Which one do you want to grab? I change my answers a lot over the years depending on what God's teaching me. I think I would grab self-control because I think self-control actually dictates everything else. I think if I have self-control, I love well. I think if I have self-control, I have joy. I think if I have self-control, I'm gentle, because if I don't have self-control, then how do I be gentle, right? So if I don't want to be gentle to Charlie and I want to beat him up or be really rude to him, it takes self-control to do that. Now, I'm totally open that I could be wrong here, and I'd love to have this conversation. This isn't like theological. This is my opinion, right? But I think that self-control is one of the core ones here. And so I think the huge application, I think this could be why Titus or why Paul has this all throughout, is because I think that self-control clearly is a big thing here. And so for you this week, what does it look like to practice self-control? Okay, let me give you some real practical examples. Hey, go do your homework. Okay, Mom. Hey, take out the trash. Hey, it's dinner time. Hey, you can't go out tonight. I mean, how many of you, when you ask your mom and dad to go out and they say no, have a couple things that you're ready to yell at them, right? Or, hey, have you done homework, right? You want to yell, Mom, I told you I don't have any. Mom, you're an idiot. I'll do it later. Mom, I'm playing video games. Mom, right? So have the self-control in that moment to say, okay. Have the self-control. Hey, it's time to come down for dinner. Have the self-control to say, okay, Mom. Have the self-control to put your phone down. Have the self-control to pause the video game. Have the self-control to pause homework. Whatever it is, have that self-control. A teacher says, test time is over, pencils down. Have that self-control to put your pencil down, right? Mom and dad say, no, you can't drink in our house until you're 21. Derek Bash comes to you and offers you a beer. Have the self-control to say, no, you know what? I'm good. Practice self-control. You get a text from a friend that says another friend is gossiping about you, and you want to just, I'm going to go attack them. I'm going to get on social media. Have the self-control to say, nope, I'm not going to do that. Nope, I'm not going to post that picture. Nope, I'm not going to say this to this friend. I think this is huge. And I think that pay attention this week to times when you do and don't practice self-control. You're on your computer and you want to look at something that you know you shouldn't look at. Practice the self-control to get up and walk away. There's a movie that you're watching that you know you shouldn't. There's a friend you're hanging out. Whatever it is, practice self-control. I'm going to have the worship team come on up, and I'm going to pray for us this morning. One of the things I want to do throughout this series is in the prayer room, we have communion stations set up. And we took communion last week, and we're going to take it next week as well and this week as well. And as the lights get dimmed and as we kind of join into worship, you can take communion on your own this morning in the prayer room, because I think it is so important for us to be reminded of Jesus's example. Jesus set the most beautiful example, and communion represents that sacrifice, that example. It says there's no greater love than someone who's willing to give their life for a friend. And as you take the bread, that symbolizes God's body broken for us. It symbolizes his love for us. When you dip the bread into the cup, it symbolizes his blood shed for us. Jesus was the perfect example that teaches the younger and the older generations. And ultimately, that's what Titus is doing. Titus is teaching people to be like Christ, to follow the example of Jesus. And so the call for us is simple in nature, hard in practicality, is to be ambassadors of Christ. So that's my hope for us, that this week we would go out and we would live lives that are godly, that are honoring, that are self-controlled, that are teaching those younger than us and maybe even teaching those older than us. Heavenly Father, would you be with us as we participate in musical worship this morning and then even just taking communion again this week? We lift these things to you.